Charles Wesley, in his hymn, And Can It Be, writes this for the second verse. 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. What he's getting at is what happens on the cross is a sort of mystery that no matter how long we live, how many books we write, we will still be probing the depths of the mystery of God's love for us as expressed in Jesus on the cross. And as tonight we ponder and reflect Jesus' words, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can't define what happens. We can describe it, but we'll never get to exactly what's going on. Perhaps in eternity when we are with Jesus, we will begin to understand. But until then, I hope to share with you the following reflections of Jesus' words on the cross. Now in the Gospel of Matthew, you have this progressive abandonment in the last couple chapters. Judas, his disciples, the crowd, all of them abandon him. And it's in Jesus' darkest hour that it seems also like the Father too has followed suit and has abandoned his son. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, one thing I would like to suggest is that in this mystery, we see that Jesus is forsaken with us. He identifies with us in our pain, in our loneliness. See, at creation, God has a design based on himself, because from eternity, he is in communion with himself. He's Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so he shares that love with us in his creation, and he makes us for relationship with him, for fellowship with him. And he dwells among us. He walks with Adam and Eve in the garden, God with us. But Adam and Eve did not want, and if we're honest, we would not want God to be ruling over us. We would rather rule over ourselves. And in getting kicked out of the garden, we find ourselves in exile, on the outside, looking in. And that we are missing out on an intimacy that we once shared with God and with each other. And ever since Eden, loneliness and isolation has been a part of us. We've all been there. We've all felt alone. We've all felt on the outside. We've all experienced a friend's cutting words. And we've all been there, hearing the deafening silence of an unanswered prayer. And here is the profound mystery that in Jesus, in the cross, the God who is eternal, who shares a relationship amongst himself, experiences what it means to be forsaken, what it means to be isolated and alone. That from time immemorial, forever, Jesus has shared communion with the Father and the Spirit, and then must suffer for what seems like an unending moment in separation. I have no words for that. But what that means is that God is with us. He is forsaken with us in Jesus. And that when we are going through difficult times, when we face death, when we face betrayal from a friend, or when our prayers just don't seem to be heard, and we ask, where is God? We see him on the cross in Jesus. That's where he is. He's with us in our forsakenness so that in him we could be whole. Jesus is not just forsaken with us. He's also forsaken for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is the cross. And in the cross, this is atonement happening. and something to help us get at the idea of atonement? Well, you have your whole Old Testament, namely the book of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus might not be fresh in your minds, but I'll try and bring you up to speed. Leviticus is the answer to the question that Exodus poses. So when the Israelites are delivered from Egypt into the wilderness, and God is their God, and he's their people, he's going to dwell with them. And he does. At the end of Exodus, God dwells in the tabernacle. But now we have a problem. How is a pure and undefiled, holy God going to dwell amongst a sinful, unclean people? There has to be some sort of mediation, or the life-giving presence of God will turn into a life-consuming presence of his judgment on sin. There has to be a mediation. And so that's why God gives sacrifice. He gives the Levites a charge to make atonement for Israel. And so once a year, this is part of the atonement, is they clean God's house. They clean God's house so God can dwell with his people. And they do that with the blood of animals. And they take a bull and a goat, and they use that blood to clean the insides of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, so God can dwell with his people. And here's where I want to pause and just say, this is about two goats. And there are two goats in view here. One is used as a sin offering, and the blood is used to cleanse the Holy of Holies, and as a sin offering for the people to atone for their sin. But there's another goat. And there's another goat for the reason that the blood is insufficient by itself. It's not enough. There's something more to this ceremony. And so after the tabernacle is cleansed, after the priesthood is cleansed, there is the live goat that has not been killed. And the high priest confesses over it the sin of Israel. And then that goat is sent into the wilderness, into exile. The goat is forsaken. It carries the sins of the community into exile. And when we see the cross, we see this picture of atonement, that Jesus' blood cleanses us so that the Spirit can dwell inside of us. But sin still needs to be dealt with. We still need something, someone to bear our sin out, away from the presence of God. That's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus is forsaken for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus takes sin on himself. And in doing so, he carries sin into the exile of death. How else could the psalmist say that you've removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west? Or with the prophet Micah, that he will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Jesus is not only forsaken with us, identifying with us in our pain, in our loneliness, but he's forsaken for us, carrying our sin with him into death. Also, that God could dwell with us. Emmanuel.
Like to follow along, I'm going to be in that very passage that was read, John chapter 19. The final words of Jesus are recorded in that passage. In preparation for those words, we read this in John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." Knowing that all was now finished, Jesus had just emerged from 3 hours of darkness, which was revealing the horror of what was taking place on the cross, the horror from which he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" as he bore the penalty for our sins on the cross. And all that remained was for him to die. And in preparation for those final words, he said, "I thirst." The response of the soldiers, verse 29, a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a, a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. This is in fulfillment of Scripture. Psalm 69:21 says, "For my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." Sour wine was a cheap wine that the soldiers would bring with them. It would be many hours. Sometimes a crucifixion would last days, but because it was approaching the Sabbath, they broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus, and Jesus died before them. But just the same, that's what they would bring. They brought with them for their time on the job, and so they put some of that sour wine on a sponge and lifted it up to his lips with a branch from a hyssop tree. And Jesus now speaks clearly those final words. Verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When Walt was praying, he mentioned that Jesus said, "No one takes my life, I give it up freely." Notice it says he gave up his spirit. He died purposefully when it was his time. He says, "It is finished." We don't have to wait till Easter to rejoice with Jesus, because these words, "It is finished," were actually words of triumph, were they not? He had finished the work that he had been called to do. He had finished the work of redemption. "It is finished" is actually a single Greek word. And that same Greek word was stamped on tax receipts saying, "Paid in full." Paid in full. The payment for our sins was now complete, and it was paid in full. As 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation has the meaning of satisfaction, that the Father was satisfied with the payment made by Jesus Christ. It was paid in full. Nothing more is needed in payment for our sin. Our part is simply to trust in what Jesus has done for us and rejoice in that truth. So, why is that so important? I often see the importance of Jesus' words, "It is finished," as I have the opportunity to talk with people, usually when it's just one-on-one conversations, and I have the opportunity to ask this question that I love to ask. The question is this: what are you trusting in to get to heaven? Isn't that a good conversation beginning? And as you ask that question, I like to ask that question for various reasons. One is to find out what that person believes. And secondly, many times it opens the door to share the gospel. People respond to me in various ways. I recently had a man, when I asked him a question like this, he said, "I'm not really interested in that kind of stuff." What does that tell me? That tells me that God has not prepared his heart to respond to the gospel yet. I have other answers. Many times, the answer is related to life of God's good works. Just recently, over the last few months, I had one person say to me, "Well, I've lived a pretty good life. I think I'm a pretty good person, and God will probably let me in." I had another guy say to me, "Well, I really don't think I'll get to go to heaven because I've done some pretty bad things." Sometimes I talk to some religious people, and they will not only talk about their good life, but they'll talk about trusting in Jesus and the cross, but they don't think that's enough. They add to that how they're living a good life. Those answers open the door for me to share the gospel. And you know the verse I love to share when people's response has something to do with somehow meriting heaven or working to get to heaven? Because if that's what you believe, then you're never going to know if you did enough, right? So I love to share 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that have believed on the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life. Isn't that a great verse? God wants us to know that we have eternal life. Sometimes when I ask the question, what are you trusting in to get to heaven? I get some very encouraging answers. I ask that question, and the answer I love to hear from people is, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. I believe Jesus died to take the punishment for my sin, and that's what I'm trusting in to get to. I love to hear that. I love to hear people's testimonies. Trusting in the work of Jesus Christ, not in our good works. Or trusting in Jesus, but that wasn't enough, so I also have to do good works to get to heaven. Now, I agree that if we've truly trusted in Jesus Christ, it will be seen in good works, right? Because God has changed our life for good works. But not trusting in good works to get us in heaven. Instead, I'm trusting in the payment of Jesus, that when he said, it is finished, those weren't just some trite words, but they were words to let us know the work is complete. That's a truth taught throughout the New Testament. There's a word in the Bible related to Christ's payment on the cross, and it's the word redemption. The word redemption has two parts to it. It means to release by paying a price. To be released by paying a price. And the price that Jesus paid was in his own blood. And on the cross, he proclaimed, it's paid in full. It is finished. The price for our redemption has been paid. But then, to release or to be freed. Freed from what? There are various ways that the word redeem or redemption is used in the scriptures, and I like all of them, because Jesus released us and freed us from several things. For example, in Titus 2:14, it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us. There's that word, redeem. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ and his payment on the cross for you? Well, part of what he wants to release you from and has released you from is from living for sin. And he's released you to live for God. Isn't that a great freedom that God has given us, that we can now live for God? Another way that the word redeemed is used, Romans 8:23. And oh, this is a redemption I very much look forward to. Romans 8:23, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Anybody looking forward to that? Yes. He's already paid the price, and one day we are going to have new bodies that are freed from all the weaknesses of these current bodies, including sinful desires. Aren't you going to be glad to be released from that? One day, that's part of our glorious hope. But there's another aspect of our redemption that we most commonly think about, and that's being freed from the penalty of our sin. Listen to these two verses all about the freedom that we now have. Colossians 1:14, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We have been freed from the penalty of our sins because Jesus paid the price to redeem us. He paid the price in full on the cross. That's why in Ephesians 1:7 it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Through his blood, as he paid that price, that's what gives us the forgiveness of our sins. And how complete is that forgiveness? Well, let me go on and read the next verse as well. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Lavished his grace upon us, and he continues to do that. And the only reason we can have that freedom from the penalty of our sin and instead have the forgiveness of our trespasses is because of God's grace now available through his blood, which paid the penalty in full. God's forgiveness is according to the riches of his grace, in keeping with the depth of that grace. Our God is a God of grace. It's part of who he is. Grace, giving us good things we don't deserve, not based on our merit, but based on his character, based on who he is. Grace to forgive that is lavished upon us. Isn't God's grace continuing to come upon you day after day, moment by moment? We are so thankful for that. We've been released from the penalty of sin because Jesus paid the price that was required so that we could be forgiven. Forgiven how fully? Completely. Why? Because the price was paid in full on the cross, paid through his blood. And that is why Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished." We're going to conclude the service with a song that reminds us of the wonder of what Jesus did for us. Worship team, come up now. When I survey the wondrous cross. And let's stand together as we sing this song.